listen, let's go right into the Word. I want to read something to you that isn't in your Bible unless you have a Message Bible. But I want to just read this. And basically, my message tonight is on this theme of strength. And I just want to address the apprehension, the fear, and the restrictive kind of style of the enemy that would try to slow people down and hinder people. And my prayer is that it's going to help you to go forward. This message will help you to step out of the boat. You guys remember the famous story about Peter and the fishermen in the boat, and Jesus is walking on the water. You guys remember that? Peter saw Jesus and he said, "Lord, if that's you, bid me come." You know, and Jesus said, "It is I." And Peter, out of all the people, stepped out of the boat. And I pray that this message resonates in each one of your hearts, customized, corresponding to your particular life, your particular call, any of the hindrances that would try to block you, to help you to step over whatever it is that's hindering you and get into that walk on water, that step of faith that pleases. We know only faith pleases God. Faith is confidence that God is going to be there for us. Everything that Patsy and I have ever had to do in life or ministry took risk. It wasn't all clear going into it, and it took a step of faith. God never calls us into this little comfortable, cushy zone. In fact, he calls us out of the comfort and into the step of sort of radical obedience. But I want to show you from the Word of God sort of how people pull that off. But I want to go, first of all, I'm going to read something to you out of the Message Bible from Ephesians 6. And then I'm going to go to Ecclesiastes 11. We're going to spend some time in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But right now, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, in the Message Bible, it's called A Fight to the Finish. It says, and that about wraps it up. God is strong, and he wants you strong. Everybody say strong. So take everything the Master has set out for you, well-made weapons of the best materials, and put them to use so you will be able to stand up to everything the devil throws your way. This is no afternoon athletic contest that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. This is for keeps, a life or death fight to the finish against the devil and all his angels. Be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation are more than words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. God's word is an indispensable weapon. In the same way, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out. God is strong and he wants you strong. Paul told Timothy, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Isaiah said, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. And so I want to emphasize this, that my goal tonight is to share the word with you in a way that will rouse your faith, strengthen and stabilize your heart. Some of you are in the heat of the battle. Some of you are just in a temptation toward lethargy. Some of you are dealing with getting ready to step out in advancement of a cause and a purpose for your life. Some of you are already full on into the step. Some of you are apprehensive and kind of being tempted to procrastinate or back off. But in any case, I'm trusting God that this is going to help all of us to get a keen insight into God's way of doing things and also exposing the strategies of the enemy so we can make stealth moves to move forward. Now, let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 4. And I want to show you something that I just think is amazing. This is written by Solomon. And he's called the preacher in here. And it says in chapter 12 that the purpose for the preacher was that he would teach the people knowledge and that he would write words of truth correctly. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verse 4, he who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. This is probably one of the most paramount, important issues we could ever learn. That we walk, according to 2 Corinthians 5, 7, we are to walk by faith and not by sight. It is a call on our lives to really look at the right things. Now, I want to show you this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul the Apostle was highly effective, yet he had some huge challenges and trials. You know, he wrote half the New Testament, 13 books out of the 26, and he wrote these, and he preached and established these churches, and he had constant bombardment. We'll just look at chapter 4 a little bit, because I want to really understand Ecclesiastes 11:4. It says, he who watches the wind will not sow. And here's what it says. Oh, it's windy, so I'm not going to plant seeds, because if I try to throw seed out, remember Johnny Appleseed when he walked through the Ohio Valley, and it's a true, the guy really, you know, he's legendary and stuff, but he actually did it, and he threw seeds. Well, oh, it's windy. I better not throw my seeds or they'll be scattered. So I'm just not going to sow seed. And, oh, it's raining, I better not reap my crop. See, this verse is making a strong statement. It's saying, quit watching the wind and quit watching the clouds, and we've got to look at the whole other subject matter of trusting God, no matter what the circumstance. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 has such, at the end, please don't sneak a look at the last verse. Please don't sneak a look at verse 18 until I get to it. Nobody succumb to the temptation of looking at verse 18. Oh, I just taunted you. Now you want to look at it. I want to look at it now that I said that. Let's look at it. Verse 17 and 18, it says, this momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. In other words, the struggles and the trials of life aren't worthy to compare with what lies ahead for us in eternity with God. That ought to encourage you when you go through trouble. It's going to, you know, that heaven is going to be heaven because of what you, the contrast in a lot of ways of what you came through here. We're going to be in heaven and go, man, this is good. This is better than Hawaii. And this is way better than all my trials. Look at verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You guys, this has got to be one of the most important truths you're going to read in the Bible. The whole idea that Solomon said, if you get preoccupied with what you see, you won't step out in what you're to do. And the Bible even is clearer here with Paul. He says, we are not to look at the things which are seen, but we're to look at the things which are unseen. Now, that's kind of mysterious. How do you wrap your head around that? Because we have these eyes and these optic nerves and these neurotransmitters, and we have this sensory input. I mean, we don't drive down the road and close our eyes. We drive. We're to drive with our eyes. You know, we're to use our eyes. You guys know that. I had a friend who used to pray a lot, and he'd drive down the road and he'd close his eye that was close to me while he was driving, and he'd bow his head. And I'd go, open your eyes! And he'd look over at me and laugh, because he had the other eye open, you know. And he would tease me, you know. In God, we are to have this attitude of trusting him in all the circumstances and situations we face. You know, when I saw Patsy at church in 1975, I saw her 1 year before she saw me. One full year, I was aware of her. 1 year, I saw her and I went, whoa, and she just got my attention. And then a relationship formed. And then there was a point where in the parking lot after church, I asked her to marry me. That was a big step, man. I went from a casual sort of, hey, I like you, hey, cool, to a real step of commitment. These seven girls that just got baptized. I mean, we never had just seven girls get baptized. That was cool. They just took their walk into a different level. They just went into a more deliberate place. Okay, well, with this whole thing of stepping out by faith, it involves risk. It takes courage. And let me tell you, there is always an element of uncertainty. That's why a lot of people hesitate, because they get in the what ifs and they get in the variables that produce, that create all kinds of fear scenarios. And there are people that are locked up at the threshold of an opportunity because they're walking by what they see instead of walking in faith that God is, first of all, His Holy Spirit is capable of leading and guiding us, of preventing us from making a stupid move. His word is a parameter that is His express will that brings clarity to us if we'll spend any time in it. And that God is faithful to speak to our heart and convict us and check us in our heart if we're doing wrong. And He'll lead us forward into what He's called us to do. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul the Apostle, he talks about stuff that he went through. Here's what he went through. He said, we are afflicted in every way, verse 8, chapter 4, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Here's a guy being honest about life. He's saying, man, it's challenging, but I'm not wiped out. And the reason he was not wiped out is in verse 18. Because we don't look at the things which are seen, but we look at the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are only temporary, but the things which are unseen are eternal. And he fixed his hope on the living God. Do you hear that? So that's why he was able to say that. This guy had, he was beat up, he was maligned, people falsely accused him, they threw him in prison. He had all kinds of very real trials through his earthly life. But he made this outlandish statement. He said, we're knocked down, but we're not destroyed. And the reason, the secret of Paul's success in his life was, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. This is really what God's called us to do in this place. It's very radical. He's called us to walk by faith in God, in the invisible and yet real God, and not by sight and sensory reinforcement. I mean, if we watch CNN and based our life on what we hear from coming out of Iran with the weapons build up, and we just spend any length of time studying some of that stuff out, it could pull us down in a really fast way. There's a lot of bad report, a lot of real troubling times all around, and yet we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. And if the farmer just watched the wind blowing, he'd never sow a seed. And that's exactly what the enemy wants to do in your life. He wants you to keep your eyes on the gusts of the wind of circumstance of the world in order that you won't step out and trust God and take any kind of measure of stride forward. Think about it in terms of your life. Think about it in terms of stepping out in business decisions, stepping out and reaching out and believing God for bigger things out of your life. I mean, just consider it. I mean, how many of you have ever had a trial in here? Let me see your hands if you've had trouble or difficulty. I mean, you can look at circumstances and it can be exactly the opposite of what you prayed. But man, we've got to fix our hope and fix our confidence squarely on God. Listen to what it says in Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews 11 for a minute. Because this is an overcoming kind of a thing. Moses had amazing pressure. He had a lot of challenges and a lot of trial. But some really amazing things you'll discover about him. Moses, in verse 26 and 27, there are two things I want to show you here. You know, when he was born, his parents perceived God's hand on his life, so they protected him. They weren't afraid of the fact that the Pharaoh wanted to kill all the Hebrew boys, so they hid him. And then God took care of him. They let him go down the Nile River. And he goes out there in the bulrushes and he comes right back. And God just ordained that the daughter of the Pharaoh would take hold of this little baby and that God would use his own mother as a wet nurse. And he got to be reunited with his mom. So that had to be a great day for that mom. And then he's raised up in this environment of prestige and opportunity, and he chooses rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. When he grew up, refused to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter. So see, he had all the gold and all the beauty. If you guys have seen any of the Egyptian stuff, how many of you have checked out that whole Egyptian thing? It's amazing. Pyramids, gold, sphinxes, stuff like that. Sarcophaguses, all kinds of cool stuff. Mummies, you know. And he says, you know, I'd rather suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He walked by faith and not by sight. There, he made a value decision about determining what really mattered with life. Then here's how he did it. He said, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He thought suffering and struggling and having difficult life of faith was better than having this little abbreviated moment. He had all this laid before him and he said, you know what? I don't see this value system quite the way you do. I see it differently. He saw things differently. He was looking to the reward. He was looking to the rewards. He had his eyes on something else. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. I love this verse so much. Look at this in verse 27. For he endured as seeing him who is unseen. He endured as seeing him who is unseen. You guys, this is why Paul said we're knocked down, but we're not destroyed. Because We are looking not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporary. In a moment, Gerald Ford knew that. In a moment, James Brown knew that. In a moment, it's all clarified. We've got to live on this side with this constant clarification. And then instead of the morbidity of it and the fear of death, we need to, Jesus has already dealt with that. We're going to live for eternity. We've got a job to do. There are souls to be saved. There are promises to be obtained. There is conquering to take place out of this place. This is where we have to say, okay, God, I'm not going to stagger at your promises. Remember Romans chapter 4. Here's what Abraham had going. He saw his own body as 100 years old. He saw Sarah past childbearing. And yet with respect to the promise of God, which in his case was you're going to be the father of many nations, he held to that and had to keep his eyes not on the things which are seen, but he had to go, wait a minute, past this natural thing, there's a supernatural God. I'm looking to the reward because he is a rewarder of those who seek him. God's pleased when we go, okay, the wind's blowing and the rain is coming down, but I'm going to sow and I'm going to reap anyway. A few weeks ago, I shared about the World Series. I'm not jazzed about sports so much. I'm jazzed about the idea that they played through injury and they were the worst in the history of Major League Baseball and they won. And I liked that. I liked it that Henry Ford went to his engineers and said, I have an idea about a V8 engine, what we'll call a V8 engine. And he said, I want you guys to figure it out. And all of them said, we can't do it, we can't do it, we can't do it. And they even thought this visionary leader, Henry Ford, is just out of his gourd. So they said, it can't be done. And so he said, well, just keep trying. He said, it can't be done. He said, I don't care about the expense, and I don't care how long it takes. I want you to work until you figure out, I have an idea for this engine. And they thought, this visionary leader is just, he doesn't understand physics. He doesn't understand engineering. How are we going to talk this guy out of this? Do you know that they finally worked it out, and they figured it out and created a breakthrough engine? See, he had already seen it long before it ever came out of his guys. He had already had it in his heart. You know, here's a story I want to share with back in Carolina a few years ago. There was a bishop from the East Coast who many years ago paid a visit to a small Midwestern religious college. He stayed at the home of the college president, who also served as professor of physics and chemistry. After dinner, the bishop declared that the millennium couldn't be far off because just about everything about nature had been discovered and all inventions conceived. See, this hits the church from time to time where they think, man, Jesus is coming back in 10 minutes because everything's all covered. And this young college president politely disagreed and said he felt there would be many more discoveries. This was around 1900, around the turn of the century. He said, when the angered bishop challenged the president to name just one such invention, the president replied he was certain that within 50 years men would be able to fly. Nonsense, sputtered the outraged bishop. Only angels are intended to fly, is what this guy said. The bishop's name was Wright, and he had two boys at home who would prove to have greater vision than their father. Their names were Orville and Wilbur, which is a challenge to overcome in and of itself. The father and his sons both lived under the same sky, but they didn't all have the same horizon. How can this be? Why is it that two people can be in the same place at the same time and both see entirely different things? It's simple. We see what we are prepared to see, not what is. Every successful Christian understands this about people and asks three questions. What do others see? Why do they see it that way? And how can I change their perception? Listen, we've got to say that to ourselves. Here's a statement that I think we need to think about. Here's what Sonia Friedman said. She said, you have control over three things. You can write this down. Number one, what you think. You have control over three things. What you think. Number two, what you say. And number three, how you behave. You know, you don't have any control over how anybody else thinks. Orville and Wilbur did not have any control over influencing their dad's rigid thinking. But they stepped out. And I like it. These are sons of a preacher. They owned a bike shop in Carolina, and then the next thing you know, they went out and they flew the plane. You guys, I'm encouraged by that. That happened just 100 years or so ago. Do you realize how radical that is? how life transformed. And right before that, this guy's saying, hey, Jesus is coming back real soon because there are no more inventions. Jesus is coming back soon, but not because there are no more inventions. He's coming back to a church that's filled with faith, filled with hope, filled with love, that has this mentality that Paul was preaching where he said, look, we're not knocked down, completely wiped out, because we do not look just at the things which you're seeing. Paul, I'm certain, would have stopped. His ministry would have ceased just in a little smattering of what he had dealt with. But he was able to endure, not because he was Mr. Faith Hero, but because he looked not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. I fix my hope on the living God. Moses was looking to the reward, and he was looking to the unseen God. I lived in California, and my dad worked for General Dynamics, and they built the Trident sub, and then they sponsored a ride at Disneyland. So every year, they had General Dynamics Day, and Trey and I would get to go, and it would just be the families of this company. We'd get to have the full run of Disneyland. And when we were kids, Disneyland seemed like the size of all of California. I mean, it was just huge. But now, as an adult, I look at it, and it's actually a pretty small little piece of real estate. So Walt Disney wanted to expand and cause a Disney World, not just a land. So he started buying up swamp land down in Florida. But he died before he could realize the opening of the park. So they had his widow, Mrs. Disney, get in, and they said, somebody got up and introduced her and said, boy, I wish Walt could have seen this. And she stood up, and this is all she said: he did see it. And then she sat down. Orville and Wilbur with their little, I mean, they were wearing those pants with the high socks, you guys. They had handicaps, man. They just had this vision God had given them. And this is exactly what Ecclesiastes 11:4 is telling us. Look, if we keep our eyes on the wind, we're not going to sow the seed. If we keep our eyes on the clouds, we're not going to try to reap the crop. Yeah. And if we walk by sight, it's just not consistent with our calling as Christians. We're called to something radical. When we see Katrina, we see houses fixed. We see families hear the gospel maybe for the first time. We see people get their lives turned around. We see resources flooding into the situation. When the enemy comes in like a flood, God raises a standard against him. And anybody that's lived any length of time here, every bit of the experiences of your life translate into the faithfulness of God because you're still here. And so you've got a testimony. In our case as a church, I mean, the flood hit us and we had amazing turnaround from the presence of the Lord. So I now look at that as a reference point, and I overcome by my testimony. I see how faithful God was there. And just like when David said, God, when I was a shepherd boy, anointed me to help my sheep with a lion and a bear, he's going to help me with the army of Israel with this giant. That same God's going to help me with this thing. That's why we have something to say when we go into these disasters. Not because we're coming in on some sort of professionalism. We're coming in saying, listen, we've been there. We've been hurt. There are people in here that have something to say to people. When my dad died, there was a credibility from people who looked at me. They didn't say, oh, I know how you feel. But they said, yeah, I lost my mom 3 or 4 years ago. And just the presence of having gone through it and enduring brings a stabilizing. The Vietnam veteran that shared Christ with me, when he looked me in the eye, it was so real to me because he said, my life was so broken and wounded. Religion wasn't working for me, but Jesus changed my life. And that message, I mean, I never saw Jesus. He's talking about Jesus like he's his friend. I still have never seen Jesus. And yet, I decided to give my whole life to him because I could see this guy is walking by faith and not by sight. He saw a lot of things. He saw combat, he saw drug abuse, and he saw all kinds of immorality and all kinds of crazy life decisions. And he said, you know what? I knew I was lost. I was a sinner. I needed a Savior. And Jesus changed my life. He wasn't peddling religion on me. He wasn't pushing some sort of thing from some sort of professional polished message. He was saying, I was knocked down, but I'm not destroyed because Jesus turned my life around. Yeah. I saw a church get bombarded by a flood. Then I saw God just raise us right up in the midst of it and bring us through. So, see, we walk by faith and not by sight. Listen, in verse 8 of chapter 11 of Hebrews, since you're still there, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. When we started this church, we looked for buildings. We didn't know where to find a building. God had it planned that we'd be down here all that time. We finally found our way here before anything was developed. And God brought us into this land, and he keeps bringing us into the land, and there's still more steps of faith God wants us to do. I heard a story about John Osteen in 1972. That was the year I got saved when I was 16 years old. And God was doing great things in the early 70s. And he had a little building that seated about 250 people. Now bear in mind, this is now the largest church in North America. So this is the fertilizer and the groundwork that precipitated this amazing surge. I like to trace it back. And he started to raise money because he wanted to build a building for 1,000 seats. And so he needed $100,000 to build that building. And he raised $20,000. Then it sort of waned, and people weren't giving and responding quite like before. So he just kind of waited around, and it got to the point where he got discouraged, and he thought, man, I don't know if the rest of this is ever going to come in. And a friend of his, he said, hey, pastor, what's going on? And he said, oh, well, you know, what about that project? He said, well, only about $20,000 is coming in. He said, what are you waiting for? Go and pour the foundation. That's enough money to pour the foundation. Because he said, well, all we have enough money for is the foundation. Pour the foundation and just watch what God does. Now, you know the rest of the story. The rest of the story is they just busted into 30,000 plus. And it was fertilized by that step back in 1972. And I'm telling you right now, everybody in this place, even if you feel like in your life you've not been so much the faithful one, he, even when we're faithless, he remains faithful. So we're talking about the same God of Moses, the same God of Abraham, the same God of Lakewood with Pastor John, who's now gone to be with the Lord. That God is our God. And when we read stories about Moses who had looked to the invisible God, we read about Solomon who said, listen, man, if you walk in the natural and you just look by circumstances, you'll never step out of the boat. Everybody else in the boat, I don't know any of their names, but I know Peter stepped out on the water. And I've even heard people preach in belittling terms that Peter sunk when he looked to the circumstances. I'm excited the guy got out on the water. I mean, Peter's going to be standing there in heaven and he's going to be going, don't ever diss me here about me sleeping in the garden or sinking in the water. We walk by faith and not by sight. Now, faith is not denial. Faith is not just being oblivious to circumstances. Go to Philippians chapter 4 and I'll show you something else Paul did. I'm praying this will fuel you to break past your fear. Philippians chapter 4, some very interesting verses. Remember, here's what Sonia Friedman said. You have control over three things: what you think, what you say, and how you behave. To make a change in your life, you must first recognize that these gifts are the most powerful tools you possess in shaping and the form of your life. We've got to realize the power of the Word of God, the power of trusting Him, the power of God's presence in each person's life in this place. Listen, God answers prayer. Say this with me, I will not be denied. David said it this way, 1,000 may fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand, but it will not come near me. Paul said, I'm knocked down, but I am not destroyed. His testimony was, yeah, I've taken some hits, but I'm ultimately more than a conqueror. With your kids, God is on my kids. Trey and I are products of a little Pentecostal grandma in Texas who we hardly interacted with, but she took it seriously and started praying for the family. And I'm telling you, he and I noticed that a lot of our family has come to Christ. Not just us, but cousins. And I mean, we got a girl who works in the ministry out in California, another uncle who's serving God in the ministry, my dad who spent 10 or 11 years here with you guys learning the kingdom and believing God. And it was all traced back to this lady who worked 60 hours a week and raised kids and even some grandkids. And she understood. She prayed. And she prayed. We were way far away. We were a couple of rebellious Southern California kids that really didn't have much exposure to the gospel. But that didn't stop her from saying, God is going to see these kids into the kingdom and these kids are going to serve the Lord. And I called her and told her I got saved. And she said, well, that's nice. And then I told her, Grandma, I feel like I'm called into the ministry. And you know what she said? Something about this emotional. Well, I prayed some of the family would get in the ministry. And I remember when she was in her 80s and right before she died, my dad brought her to a youth meeting. We had a lot of kids in there and she hobbled up to the steps and she stood up on the second step. And I said, she's only 4'11". So she had to get way up so she could see. And she looked out and saw this group of people and it was like a fulfillment. She probably saw that years before when we were little punk kids with no indication. We weren't being brought to church. We weren't being exposed to the gospel. And yet she prayed and she had faith in those prayers. Oh, man, Orville and Wilbur, like that president of that school, he said, no, sir, I think in 50 years people will be flying. Oh, no, that's outlandish. Ford goes in there and says, you guys, I got an idea for an internal combustion engine with 8 cylinders. And at the time, that was outlandish. And all the experts tried to tell him it couldn't happen. But see, we are to fix our hope on the living God and trust him and lean into this thing with what's called faith, where we're saying, God, I am going to trust you. I see your word here, and I'm following your spirit, and I'm going to cooperate with you, but I'm on to something here, and I will not let circumstances sway me on this one. Look what it says here in Philippians chapter 4. Paul said this. He was saying in verse 8, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, if there's any excellence or anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. One translation says, ponder these things. King James says, think on these things. The Bible has a lot to say about our thinking. This isn't mind science. This isn't some sort of manipulation. This isn't mind over matter. This is getting our minds renewed to the Word of God. This is where Moses said, you know, I see the gold and I see the power and I don't want it. I want to please the true God and living God. And he would look to the reward. You know, that guy walked to his own funeral. Do you know that? He was an old man, and he walked to his own funeral. Is that cool? I know none of you are going, I believe in God to walk to my own funeral. But he did. I just think that's cool. I just figured that out this week. He walked to his own funeral. God is good. He said, these things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So when you share the gospel with people, you are confident in the incorruptible seed. You share the gospel, you're not ashamed of the message of Jesus, you're bold to share about it, you're an ambassador for Christ, you've been given the ministry of reconciliation, and you're just looking for good, wholesome opportunities to share the good news message of Jesus. And you know that it's incorruptible seed, and it's sown, and you're going to reap. Right? And you can go up to bed at night and know that's going to germinate and sprout and it's going to produce fruit. You know it. When you pray, you know it's powerful because his ear is inclined to the prayer of the upright. God inhabits those praises. So you know when you worship, there's something connected and powerful there. You get the attention of heaven. God, he loves it. He wants us to enter his gates with thanksgiving. When we pray, we believe we receive. We even know that there's power in his word. It doesn't return to him void without accomplishing what it's been sent to do. Oh man, I've had my faith shaken a billion times. And I've been wavering. I felt my legs go out from under me. But the Bible says to strengthen the feeble knee so that it doesn't get completely put out of joint. And that's what I think is happening. I want to have a hinge point right here where there's a turning point right now where we take our stand. And we gain some ground on how we think, what we say, and how we behave about it. Where we say, you know what, if Paul could be knocked down but not destroyed, and it was based on him saying, well, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. I think about it when I've done funerals. I've done so many funerals. And in that moment, I'm not groping to throw out some artificial Hallmark comfort to somebody. I know the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So I know, and I'm firmly persuaded, that there was a transition where they laid aside their earthly tent, because that's what the Bible calls our body, and they entered into the presence of God. Oh, and that it's glorious. So even when we lost, when Kent died of that tragedy out in the woods, past all the sorrows of it and all the fact that it was a young life snuffed out by a tragedy, wait a minute. For him, he left his body, no more temptation, no more devil, no more fight, just to stand before the one he had been pressing so hard into in the first place. So what was our loss was his gain, to live as Christ and to die as gain. Oh, man. That's why we don't grieve like the world grieves. My brother and I were talking about our dad, and we're both emotional about it. We loved him. We had actually a great adult relationship with him, a better relationship with him as adults than even when we were kids. He was so busy working, but God brought us back together. But what was good about it was he left a testimony, gave his heart to the Lord. I mean, I remember him standing there with his hands up, praising God, calling on the Lord. I remember when he said he wanted to, hey, let's in Kosovo, let's build a school in this area. I said, Dad, I can't believe God for that. You're going to have to believe God for the money. I don't have any faith for that. I don't even want to do it. He had met these village leaders, and he met these gypsies that were being rejected, and he saw 300 and something kids that didn't have a school. And he just looked at them, and something moved on his heart. So he was learning about faith, and he was learning about compassion. He was moved with compassion. I mean, that wasn't something I was moved by. It wasn't my vision. God gave him an opportunity to sow some seed and bear some fruit in his latter years. So he's over there, and I said, Dad, you're going to have to believe God for the money. And he looked at me like this. Okay. I knew he was serious because he was an estimator at General Dynamics, and he was all about estimating costs and budget and keeping it all in the black, and that was his whole job for 42 years. So when I said that to him, he did the math in his head. That's why the delay was like. So he had to walk back into faith. And he said, okay. And he believed God for the money. The money came in. The school is built. And he got to blast off into eternity having done that. So I'm pretty excited about this. I'm pretty excited about the life of faith. I'm pretty excited about stepping into a thing and having comrades around us who know how to believe God and know how to stand on the promises. Here's what Paul said. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, verse 10. Now that at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Now, Paul is talking about the Philippian church sending an offering of finance to him to help him with his work. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Did you hear what I just said there? Paul, in his life, learned some things about contentment in whatever circumstance he was in. Verse 12. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. Do you know he even said, I rejoice even in my weakness? He said, I even boast in my weakness. You know, he'd see a flaw in his life. He'd see a circumstance that wasn't right. He'd see a blown out situation in a relationship, and he'd say, God, I'm excited that in the midst of this, I know you're going to do something great in this situation. That's really our testimony. Our testimony is not, I'm a Christian now, and I've got my composure, and I've got it all together. No, it's I'm a Christian because, whoa. That was a testimony of the Vietnam veteran. He looked over at me, and he went, whoa, I'm a piece of work. I need God. And it's like, I need God too, but I'm not going to tell you. And he was like, I know you're not going to tell me, but I know you need God, because we all need God, buddy. But he was nice, though. And I was like, I'm glad you found something for yourself. That's what they always say right before they get saved. And the word got on me, man. It was like a revelation. It was like the lights went on. That Jesus is the way. I could know the truth, and the truth has set me free. The lights went on. You guys remember when the lights went on? See these girls that got baptized, and the people were shouting and stuff? There's some real turnaround going on in some of these lives. The little girl that was raised in church that said, Mom, I want to be baptized. That's huge. That's huge, because she's going, you know what, that's your faith, but now I'm walking in my faith with God. And I'm basing my life on unseen realities. When I come to prayer meetings and I see people praying and pacing, and they're not just doing some other indulgence, what they're saying with every step of prayer is, I believe there is a living being called God whose ear is inclined to my prayer. And when people crack open their Bibles and they take hold of the promises of God as real and literal and say, Father, I believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. I believe it's God-breathed. I believe you watch over your word to perform it. That's why Paul said, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. He said, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. So that's what I liked about the Cardinals. People, they had losing streaks for 12 games or whatever. They were bad. You could tell them I said so. They admit it. That's the charm of it. That's what's beautiful about it. You know that Jackie Robinson, how ridiculously divided our culture was in ethnicity and race. It was terrible. That was just a few years ago. And the guy stepped up, and even the Cardinals protested they refused to play him. They were going to boycott it. This is terrible history. And yet this guy stood up for something. He fought all that back by going up to the plate and hitting him out of the park. Jackie Robinson's tombstone, a man's life is not important except in the impact it had on other lives. I mean, to me, that it's not a baseball deal. That guy, God used him to break racism, which is evil. And God used that guy to break it. And God wants to use you. God wants to use you to break some things. We lose it when we think of Moses, Abraham, oh, that's really great. He wants you to believe God for your kids to get saved. My grandma's a hero to me because she was my adopted grandma, and she took us on and prayed for us and had this silent yet amazing impact because she trusted God. I think I am today what I am because of that woman's prayers. Dare I say it? Now, you could get all reformist theological and say, wait a minute, from before the foundation, whom he foreknew, he also predestined. I know, but prayer avails much. Did you know future triumphs are often born from past mistakes? Did you know one of the secrets of success is to refuse to let temporary setbacks defeat you? Did you know that? Did you know Winston Churchill said, without courage, all other virtues lose their meaning? Did you know Abraham Lincoln was the most criticized president? Did you know that he was slandered in the dark days of 1861 through 63 with a rising death toll? Lincoln came under severe pressure to negotiate a compromise treaty with the Confederacy. Criticism came from everywhere, families of slain soldiers, peace organizers, Congress, Lincoln's own party, and even his own cabinet. What hurt Lincoln the most were attacks on his character by people he thought were his friends. With exceptional courage, Lincoln persevered by holding firm to his belief that in the end his course would be vindicated. He had a vision in the big picture. Without a vision, we perish. And what's our vision? We look not at the things which are seen, but things which are unseen. Everything that's happened positively in this church has come from fixing our hope on the living God and stepping out in childlike obedience and childlike faith. I remember the times I signed on contracts, and I remember stepping out and believing God. I remember the stretch of faith. That, you know, I have a wonderful family because God at one point had me step out of my singleness and my insecurity and say, I'd like you to marry me. With all the fears and all the variables and all the what ifs, it took a step for Patsy, it took a step for me, and it always does. It took a step. When I got saved, I took a step. When I got saved, my thought was, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to burn in the lake of fire where worm dieth not and fire is not quenched with brimstone. That's what I was thinking. It was very selfish. But I wasn't thinking about anything else. I was just thinking of that. And then I started thinking about all the friends I was going to lose. And am I out of my mind? So when I was driving home from the place where I made the public confession of faith, the girl said, oh, isn't it wonderful? I felt like I was floating on a cloud. How do you feel? I said, I don't want to talk about it. My first testimony of being saved was, I don't want to talk about it. Since then, God's kind of adjusted my attitude on that, where I need to talk about it. Some of you don't want to talk about it, but we've got to cast down imaginations. If we just keep looking at the wind, we'll never sow seed. I mean, some of you are at a turning point in your life. You're at a season of turning point and change. And I just want to say to you, you pray about it, you counsel with it, you seek the Lord on it, then step out of the boat. We as a church, God's calling us to continually step out of a boat and stretch. I know how tired you get. I know how the affairs of everyday life are designed to choke the word, slow you down, wear you out. We got to keep our eyes on the Lord. Anybody ever have a protracted battle? You know what I mean by protracted? It's a fancy word for long suffering. Who has ever had that? You look at the Bible, you go, long suffering? I don't know what that means, but I don't want it. Why would you put suffering and long together, God? You know what I mean? But Paul said, we're knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Why? Because we look not at the things which are seen. I mean, do you think I'd want to do any funerals if I embrace the morbidity that you never know if there's really eternal life or not? No, I wouldn't bother doing a funeral. It's too weird. I don't want to get around death. It's weird. I hate it. Except for the fact that to live is Christ and to die is gain. And that, man, I'll tell you what, we're eternal. And one day in the presence of the Lord is better than a thousand without. And I snuck in a look at Revelation where the angels are flying all around saying, holy, holy, holy. And sometimes Jesus stands up for people like he did for Stephen, you know, and does a standing ovation. And sometimes he goes into the fiery furnace and goes, you guys are so cool, I just had to come down here. By faith, they obtained promises. They shut the mouths of lions. They quenched the power of fire. From weakness, they were made strong. Listen, the strengthener of seeking first and pursuing the invisible and yet living God. That's what Moses did. He endured as seeing him who is unseen. The greatest endurance fuel that my grandma probably had was she'd pray for us little punk, long-haired kids indulging in all the stupidity of Southern California 60s and 70s culture. She looked past all that stupidity and she prayed us into the kingdom of God. You look past the murmuring teenager. You look past the difficult circumstance. You look at your finances and you go, listen, I read enough scripture. My God shall supply all of my needs. Paul said that later on there. He said, I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And if you look at Paul's life, I mean, they're dragging him into prison. They're throwing him into a boat against his will. Then he says, he's riding from Caesar's household. He gets strapped to the Praetorian Guard, and then he has a Bible study with them, and they get saved. Here are these big old Roman guys going, you know, the hair, unibrow and hair growing out of their back of their helmets and stuff, and they're giving their hearts to the Lord. This is the day, lift Jesus higher. Hey, strap me to that Paul guy, man. I want to hear some more Bible. John Osteen just about made that a little bitty, little Southern Texas little church. He about locked up in 1972 when the current pastor was a little bitty boy. And he remembers when they went out and dug the dirt and they poured the foundation and God brought the rest of the money in and they built a 1,000-seat auditorium. Then they built another auditorium. Then they built it up to an 8,000-seat auditorium. And then when John Osteen died, it went down to 6,000 people, so there'd just be a smattering of people. And so God had to revive that deal and bring it back up, but they had a reference point. They remembered how faithful God was through those hard, trying times. Listen, everybody through the course of life, like Paul, is going to have some times where it doesn't look so great. I've never met any legitimate, real person who didn't have hard times along with high times. But this is the key right here. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. Don't let anybody preach this away from you. This is the fundamental of the kingdom. We walk by faith and not by sight. We have a faithful God. Now let's close our eyes and we'll pray before we go. Father, I thank you for bringing us to this point. And I ask that you will drench everybody in this room with a supernatural certainty of who you are and what you're capable of doing. I pray you would eradicate unbelief, doubt, fear out of our hearts one more day. You have not given us a spirit of fear, of cowering timidity, but you've given us a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. God, perfect love casts out fear, but yet it's so hard for us to even believe sometimes that you love us. God, I ask that you would shine light on everybody in this room, and if there's anybody here who has not made Jesus the Lord of their life, they've not surrendered their life completely to you, I pray you'd just arrest them in their tracks right now and provide conviction and grant them repentance, that they would change. They'd be willing to surrender their life to Jesus tonight in an authentic commitment of faith. With no one moving around, you say, man, I've heard this message, but I need Jesus to be my Lord. I want him to come into my heart and be my Savior. I need forgiveness. I need redemption. I need salvation. I can't do it on my own, and I know that. I have to have Jesus in my life. I want to follow God by his terms. Some of you have been going through such hard times. This is the defining moment. This is the answer for you. Basically, essentially, all I'm calling you to do is take a tangible action. I want him to come into my heart. Don't wait around for a real feeling. I didn't feel all goosebumpy when I gave my life to the Lord. It was just a matter of recognizing the truth. I believe God will help you as you surrender to him. Be as sincere as you can be. I know God sees your heart. I don't. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God sees the heart. And if he said, you'll seek for me and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. you say, man, I'm going to get my eyes back on the invisible and yet living God, and I'm going to look to His promises. I'm going to step out of the boat on some things. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to polish off my faith. I'm going to get back into some exploits. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to get off dead center. I'm going to move out into His purposes. I'm going to be bold this year. I want Jesus to come into these areas that have seized me and bound me up. I need God tonight. We all need Him. We all need Him. Hey, I want to commend you to His grace. You know, here's the thing. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things pass away and all things become new. As hard as life has been for you right now, God, His arm is not too short that He can't save in a time of need. And the only thing that'll help you, only person that'll help you is the Lord. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer to ask Him to come in and just take over right where you're at. So I want you to pray right where you're standing in your seat with your eyes open and your heads up. So let's pray this together. Heavenly Father, there's no doubt about it. The evidence is clear. All around me, there has to be a God. Everything's too amazing for it to have been an accident. And God, the world's messed up. And I know, Lord Jesus, with confidence, You came to earth and You died for my sins. I have sinned and I've fallen short of Your glory. And I cannot save myself, but I know You are the Savior. Not just generally, but specifically and personally. Come into my heart. As best as I know how, I surrender my life to You. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Because You're risen from the dead, I have confidence in You. That this is the beginning of something big. This is a turning point night for me. I will follow You. Thank You for saving me. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit, with the power of God to help me to walk this life out and to make a meaningful difference and impact in the lives of others. I walk by faith, not by sight. Sensory reinforcement may elude me, but I trust the Word of God. I have assurance. Faithful is He who calls me. He will also bring it to pass. Use me, Lord. Light my world on fire with faith, hope, and love. Renewed courage, confidence in every circumstance. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes. We face conflict head on. No denial, no avoidance, no idealism, and no procrastination. Amen.